Morning. Good to see you. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you, Van, for leading us in those songs. And as he was leading that last song, Jesus Loves Me, I can't help but think about Lads to Leaders. We've sung that song a lot, but we've enjoyed it. And it's great to see the young people growing and maturing and in these activities like song leading, reading scripture, and things like that. It's such a wonderful thing to be a part of. I hope if you're not involved yet, you would really consider involving yourself and your children or grandchildren. It's such a great thing to see them taking some ownership of hopefully what becomes their faith in Jesus Christ. We have such a good group of young people here, and I was thinking this morning as Doug was teaching, we heard a few of them maybe from downstairs excited about something, and I just was thinking, well, how exciting is that, that we have these young people here and a part of our congregation, and parents who actively bring them to Bible classes and to worship and to things like Lads to Leaders and VBS and all the other things that they're able to participate in. Our children are the future of God's work here in Sanford. Our children will one day be leading the church in Sanford. They will be the ones who are reaching out to our community. They'll be the ones who will be teaching their friends, their co-workers, their family. They'll be the ones who will one day be appointed elders, who will be Bible class teachers. And we are trying to set for them a pathway, a foundation that they can build off of. You know, Jesus loved children. And in Matthew chapter 18, in the text that Patrick read for us this morning, his disciples are having dispute among themselves. And it's a very prideful dispute about who among the disciples is the strongest in his faith in Jesus? Who is the best disciple? And the text tells us in Matthew 18 that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" All right, and so they want to know, they want Jesus to tell them because he would be the definitive source. If anyone would know who would be the strongest disciple, it'd be Jesus. But what's fascinating is he doesn't answer their question directly, but the text tells us he called a child to himself. And he sat the child in the middle of them, in the middle of these 12 men who are arguing about who's better than the other. And he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never..." You might want to underline that word in the text there just to call attention to it. "You will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty definitive, isn't it? That's a pretty definitive statement. You will never... Now sometimes we will use those kind of superlatives in talking. A husband or wife may say, "Well, you never say you love me anymore," or you never do this," or you always do that." Is that true? No, it's not true, right? We use those, and we do it maybe, because we're angry or aggravated. But does your husband, does your wife never say they love you? Maybe, but I think that's pretty rare. But when Jesus says the word never, listen up, because he's using it for a purpose. And he says, "You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." All right, so he says two things. Number one, if you don't become like this child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the negative. And the positive is, if you do humble yourself like this child, here's the answer to your question. You'll be the greatest in heaven. It's a pretty important statement. And so this morning, I wanted to talk just a few minutes about what's going on here. And what does Jesus mean by become like children? Now, you don't have to be a parent or grandparent very long, but not all the activities of your children are great, right? That's why we have discipline. That's why we correct behavior. I don't think he's fully endorsing everything our children do, because being a child means learning and growing. But what is he pointing to? What is it that he wants out of his disciples that they're not doing right that moment? How does he want them to change? And I want you to notice a few things about what I believe he's implying here. And I think the first one is the most obvious. Is number one, you guys need to be more humble. You need to find some humility in your heart and in your life. I believe it means we need to be humble, that we need to humble ourselves before God. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, you notice again there the dispute. They're disputing over who's the greatest. And again, they want Jesus to actually answer that question. Now, a couple of times in the Gospels, you see this going on. At one point, James and John's mom actually comes to Jesus, and she makes the request on the behalf of her sons to sit at the right hand of God, which means the second in power. And at another point, they come to him themselves and they ask that same request. And so the first thing that really jumps off the page is they're not being very humble. And then you notice verse number 3. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn..." Another way to say that, unless you repent. There's some changes that need to be made in the heart and mind of these 12 men. They needed to humble themselves. And so in verse 4 he goes on to clarify this even more clearly. He says, "Whoever humbles themselves, they will be the greatest in heaven." Are we humble people? Are you a humble person? Am I? Think about the word humility and what does it mean? Jesus, in a couple chapters later, in Matthew 28, I want you to notice something that he says to them. Again, he's talking about this need to be humble, this need to humble themselves. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 20, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" You ever known somebody get power hungry? Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a spouse even at times. That has a little bit of power and it goes to their head. You know, it puts a country in a really bad state when you have their leaders in that kind of mindset. I've never really worked with someone like that, but I can imagine how tough it would be to work with someone who took their authority and went too far with it. Who, as Jesus said, would lord it over the others around them. You know, you think about the people you've really enjoyed working for. Those employers. Those elders. Who have been really humble men and in the case of employers, women who have exercised not their authority, not their lordship, but their humility. Jesus says, that's the way it is with the world. You go out in the world, people become very power hungry, very authoritative. But notice he goes on in verse number 26, he says, It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, you see the model of the world. That's not the model you're going to use. You want to be great in the kingdom. If you want to be the kind of Christian, the kind of leader in the church that God's calling for, learn to be a servant. And you remember in John chapter 13, Jesus gives them that great illustration when after the Passover, he girds himself up and begins to wash their feet. And after all that's over, Jesus says, do you understand what I've been doing for you? I'm teaching you a lesson. If I, your rabbi, your Lord, your master, can get on my hands and knees, and I'm paraphrasing, and wash your feet, so you must do for one another. Are we a servant? You know, in this, I had a friend of mine a long time ago when we were talking about marriage and why sometimes it's tough. In our world, we have two types of people. We have givers and we have takers. Right? And so, when you've got a marriage where one person is a giver and the other's a taker, it can make a real strain on the giver because the taker's always taking. And he can wear them out. A marriage that's really tough and is headed in a bad direction is when you have two takers. Because who in that marriage is giving anything? And they're going to struggle until they learn either to humble themselves or life humbles them. And then sometimes in marriage, the ones that I think work really well are when you have two givers, right? What kind of person are we? Am I a giver or am I a taker? In your relationships, it'd be a good exercise for all of us to think about. In my relationship with my spouse or with my friends, am I a giver or am I a taker? Because if I'm always taking, if I'm never giving, if I'm never contributing myself, and I'm putting a real strain on that relationship. In the church, am I a giver or am I a taker? You want to put a strain on a congregation and fill it full of takers. Or just a small minority of takers can put a real drain on a congregation. We need to ask ourselves, am I a giver to the Lord or am I a taker? Am I a giver to the church or am I a taker? Sometimes we approach God that way. It's the old genie in the bottle kind of attitude toward God. Where we try to fit God into our lives, where it benefits us. But one reality we need to understand is that being a child of God, being a Christian, being part of the kingdom is not about fitting Jesus into our lives, which unfortunately we do. It's about fitting our lives into the image of Jesus. That takes some work. That takes some humility. Jesus says, unless you become like one of these children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless we're willing to humble ourselves before God, unless we're willing to become a giver, then do we really have the hope of being saved? A little bit later in Matthew 23, he again reminds us, you notice this is a theme in the Gospels, this ideal of humility just comes up over and over again. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 23, verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. We've been talking about the nations around Israel and Israel itself And how many of those rulers tried to exalt themselves? And how many of them did God humble? Can't help but think about Nebuchadnezzar and how he exalted himself. You know what? God humbled him, didn't he? He put him out in the field and gave him the persona of a beast of the field. And after eating on that cud for a little while, the king humbled himself, didn't he? Will it take God humbling us, or will we make the choice to humble ourselves? He says, he ends that verse, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What does it mean to become like children? It first means humbling ourselves before God. Secondly, I believe this means being dependent on God, giving Him our trust and dependence. You know, our children depend on us, don't they? A young child cannot live on its own. A young child, an infant, needs its mother, and it needs its father to provide for it the sustenance and nutrition that it needs to live and to grow. It needs a father who's there to protect it, to care for it. Our children have lots of needs, don't they? And they come running to us because they depend upon us. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the Proverbs writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." You see, as that child gets older, what do they begin to do? They begin to push away. And they start striving for independence. And then they become teenagers, and they won't listen to a word you say. And it lasts until they're about 30. And then finally they start to think, well, maybe what they were telling me wasn't so bad. When they start having their own children, they start to realize, oh, well, I guess they were right. Do we act like that toward God? Are we still teachable? Are we still capable of hearing the instruction of God? Are we still depending upon Him? In Peter's first letter in chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation." Peter's point is that as children of God, do we depend and trust on God for our spiritual nurturing? Do we depend on Him for our growth? Do we trust Him? Or do we trust in ourselves? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus provides for us a parable. In Luke 18, beginning at verse 1, He said, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not give justice to the elect. And will not God give justice to the elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them?'" What Jesus' point here is, you've got this widow who has been harmed in some way, and you've got this wicked judge who refuses to hear her case. But because she needs this judge, she continually goes after this, justice that she's seeking. And over time, not because of his goodness, not because he's a good man, but because of her constant dependence and going to him, he finally relents. Now he compares that picture or image with himself, with God. And he says, look, God isn't like that unrighteous judge. He's a righteous, holy God who loves you. And he will answer you. And he will do what's best for you if you will depend upon him. At one point, Jesus cries out over the city of Jerusalem, and he looks out over it, and he cries out that how God had longed to protect them, like a mother hen protects her little chicks. But they refused God. They refused God's love. They refused God's help. Are we dependent upon God? Have we given him our trust? Jesus shares with us a promise of God in Matthew chapter 7. Beginning at verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Your child comes to you and they're begging for something. They're begging for food. How many moms can turn that child away? When even when we see other children begging for food, how much do we long to provide for them? Jesus says, "You being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more does God desire to give good gifts to those who will ask, those who search him out, those who depend upon him?" What does it mean to become like children? It means depending upon God, trusting upon God. It also means forgiving as God forgave you. It's interesting to watch children fight. I have two sons. I watch it a lot. I heard it a lot yesterday in the truck. It's interesting how one minute they can be in an argument, they can be hitting one another. Next minute, they're hugging up on one another, wanting to play together. They were fighting yesterday in the truck and kept on fighting and fighting. And, you know, I'm getting frustrated. And then we get home. And one of them wants to do one thing. And the other one, I'm like, "Well, you got to come with me." And he's fighting and crying because he wants to stay with his brother. Makes sense, does it? Kids can forgive so easily, and they can move beyond arguments so much quicker than us adults. Sometimes we can really hold on to hurt feelings, can't we? They can inhibit our minds, they can live in us, they can sit there and they can fester and grow and fester and grow and become hatred. Isn't there a lesson we need to learn about forgiving? These apostles, these disciples, who are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're arguing. These are the 12 men God selected to be the leaders of the church. They were supposed to be the ones who would set the foundations for the work of God, for the kingdom of God. And here they are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Men of God arguing. That never happens, does it? We need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to make other people more important than ourselves. In Matthew, a little bit later here in Matthew 18, he goes on to give them a parable about forgiveness. And it's interesting, again, here is Peter, one of the 12 apostles, coming to Jesus, and he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter wants a number on it. Some of us are numbers people, right? Are you a numbers person? Some of us are, some of us aren't, but we like specifics. When we read something, we're going to look for dates. We're going to look for numbers because they appeal to us. I guess Peter wants a number. And I don't know, maybe he's carrying around a notebook and he's watching his brothers here, his disciples, the other disciples of Christ, and maybe he's keeping a count. Or maybe it's somebody in his family who's been really kind of tough to deal with. And he's like, how many more times? I don't know what it was. What spurred the question on? We're not really told. But he asked the question, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I wonder if Jesus was ever disappointed with the apostles. I know there were times he was, right? There's times he's disappointed with me. And I think about that. And I think about God's reaction to me when I disappoint him. And I wonder in this moment if he's not a little disappointed in Peter like he is with us. And he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Not seven times, 70 times seven. I want it to be such a large number. If you've got to have a number, I'm going to give you such a large number, you're not going to be able to keep track of it. And then he goes on to give him this parable about a wicked servant who is forgiven a great debt by his master and then goes out and finds the guy who owes him just a couple dollars, throws him up against the wall, grabs him by the neck, and threatens to throw him into prison until his debt should be repaid. The master hears about it. He brings this wicked servant before him. And he ends up being punished because of his lack of forgiveness. And then in verse 33, he says to the servant, Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Interesting, he adds that little stipulation on the end, isn't it? Unless you forgive from your heart. Have you ever said you've forgiven somebody, not meant it? Has it ever happened in marriage? You ever done that with your spouse? You forgave them, but you didn't really forget. This is going to come back up again. Jesus says that's not the way we should be. We ever done that with somebody in the church? Fellow Christian, brother, sister. We said we forgave them, but, you know, I can't forgive them all the way. And that issue lingers in our mind. Jesus says, you need to really consider that. That same kind of mercy you extend to someone else, that's the same kind of mercy you're going to receive. Do we need to do a little work in our mercy and our forgiveness? In Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' example prayer, he says to them, he puts a condition on forgiveness. And he says in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others from the heart their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a pretty significant stipulation put upon forgiveness, isn't it? You want forgiveness in your life? If you're a child of God, you came to Jesus seeking forgiveness. How merciful are you to your fellow brothers and sisters. Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What does Jesus mean by becoming like children or become like children? I believe part of it was it means forgiving as God forgave you. And then lastly, it means being innocent like God is innocent. Our children are innocent, aren't they? It's heartbreaking to see our children learning about the world and the destitution of our world. Watching our sons grow up, and I'm sure you have this too with your children, your grandchildren, is watching the world's effect on them. It's tough. I want my children to stay as innocent as they are now, to not really understand the depths and depravities of sin, to see the depravity and destruction of our world. It breaks my heart. If we could only keep them as innocent as they are. But that's not the way the world works, is it? We grow up. We see the world for what it is. We even begin to act like the world, don't we? We lose our innocence. Our hearts become corrupted by sin, by lust. I imagine that's the way God sees us. I imagine that's the way God saw Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? Do you think it broke his heart when he walked and he couldn't find them, and there they were hiding? Sin corrupts. Paul says something interesting in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. He says, brothers, do not be like children in your thinking. Be like infants in evil. To regain that innocence of our childhood, to know what it's like to be that naive. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, Paul says there, for your obedience is known to all. He's commending them on their obedience. So that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Paul says, I want you to be innocent. He says to the Corinthians, I want you to be innocent like children. It's a hard balance to keep, though, isn't it? Paul in the book of Romans says to them that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a reality that as humans, as adults, we face as we grow older into adulthood. So we face the reality of sin and temptation. And so Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short. And later in Romans 6 and verse 23, he goes on to make this final condemnation on it. And he says, for the wages of sin is death. Not a pretty picture, is it? Oh, to be like those children. He doesn't end that text there, though. If you go on in Romans 6:23, he ends it this way, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we become innocent? Innocent of sin. Well, it's nothing you and I can do on our own. It took Jesus dying on the cross for us to achieve that innocence. To once again stand before God, not condemned in our sin, but to have our sins washed away. Beautiful text in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah prophesying about the coming time of Christ, says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Do you want to be innocent? Again, the only way to achieve that is through Christ Jesus. What does it mean to become like children? It means humbling yourself before God. It means being dependent upon God. It means forgiving as God forgave you. And it means becoming innocent as God is innocent of sin, as those children are innocent of sin. This morning, are you innocent of the sin in your life? In Luke chapter 18, beautiful pictures painted of Jesus here again with children. It says, Luke 18, beginning at verse 15, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" This morning, have you entered the kingdom of God? Have you become like a child? Have you received the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ? This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we offer you the opportunity to do it now and not to put it off. If you need to continue studying, we'd love to study with you about what it means to obey the gospel, about the necessity of submitting to the will of God through baptism so that your sins can be washed away. Maybe you're a child of God who's no longer as innocent as you should be. Maybe you've gone back into sin in your life. We offer you an opportunity as well to come back, to ask for forgiveness. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.